I invite you to hear the reading of God's word today from Matthew 2, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, most part of which you have reproduced on page 11, or you can turn in your scriptures. We'll be looking at this for a couple weeks, Lord willing, but hear the reading of God's word even now. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they, the wise men, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Epiphany 2016. Maybe that's a word you're familiar with, or maybe not. If you looked in Google today and looked up the word epiphany, what it would tell you that means is the manifestation or making known of the gospel to the Gentiles, represented by these magi in Matthew 12. The making known of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, we don't follow the church calendar strictly here at Hershey PCA, although there's moments that we touch base with it. The church calendar is one way for us to every year make sure that we remember and consider and affirm the truths about the life of Christ and what he has done for us. That we stay rooted in the gospel, as we said we want to do. We do that each week in our service. Maybe you've noticed that, maybe you haven't. But each week we gather and we recognize that God has created us and we worship him and we hear that call to worship. We then come realizing he's holy and we confess our sin. We hear the word of pardon in Christ, that in him we have forgiveness. And then we rejoice together in that fellowship, that mutual welcome by God. Then we bring our request to him, since we're welcome by him. We come into his presence and pray. We hear him speak to us and we learn from him. We sit at table with him and fellowship with him. And then we're sent out to serve him in the week ahead. So each week we remember the gospel and what it is, that why it is we're together as we worship. And the church calendar tries to do that for the whole year. That at certain points of the year, we remember key teachings about the gospel to make sure each year we reaffirm what is true and why we have hope. And so that's why we, even though it's not necessary, we remember things like the incarnation, the birth of Christ. It's not that we think Christ was actually born on December 25th, but we take a time to remember that teaching of the scriptures and the value and importance that he came and was incarnate and was born. We remember his life. We remember his death and his resurrection at Easter. It's not that we forget it the rest of the year, but we make sure each year we reaffirm together those key doctrines. We don't add all the other things that some churches do of saints and all those other things, but we keep focused and try to keep focused on the remembrance and the retelling and the reaffirmation of the gospel. And so today I thought we would start a couple week series. I thought it was going to be a week, but it's going to be a couple week series on this idea of Epiphany, that God begins to reveal. He has revealed it earlier, but makes it even more clear at the coming of Christ, that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. It's not just for those who are churched and in the church, but it's for the world. And I want us to consider that theme for a few weeks here as we come to this text, and the traditional text to look at in this season of Matthew 2 and the coming of the wise men to Jerusalem. The outline that you see in your bulletin on page, or your worship booklet on page 12, kind of gives you the whole outline, but we're not going to do it all today. We're just going to do one section of it. And I think we're probably only going to do one section of the first one. And we'll see where we go. But what I want to do is I want to come and the first thing, we can't do everything in this passage that we read. But what I want to do today is begin to look at some of the responses that we see at the birth of Christ. We'll look at some other things too, important things as well. But today I just want to focus on that. And I think as we go through, I'll try to keep my eye on the clock, but I think what we're going to do is just look at one of those responses today. And perhaps, Lord willing, look at a few more next week. And the first one I want to look at is the response of faith in the coming of Christ. And to do that, we look at the wise men. What I would like to do is ask, who are these wise men? What do we know about them? Then ask, what question do they ask? And look at their response to the coming and birth of Christ and ask ourselves, what are some lessons that we learn in this and can take from this as we would both trust Christ ourselves and serve him here in Hershey? So let's look first at these wise men. Before we do that, though, let me just say as we begin, this is a great passage to talk a little bit about how we study the Bible together. I try to do that from time to time, just as we together begin to study the Word and as you go home and study the Word together. This passage has many opportunities for us to squirrel away into all kind of rabbit trails, which might be fun at home to pursue a little bit and to think about, but are not Matthew's intention in giving us the text. What do I mean? Well, the method that God reveals himself is one question this raises. What is this star that they see? All kinds of things have been proposed. A myth is just a way to say they found the way to Jerusalem. A comet, a meteorite that they see. Some special light that God put there for the moment that they would see and then it left. Some convergence of stars that made it look brighter in the sky for a moment that they understood some meaning to and brought some meaning to. Maybe some have even proposed, as we remember the great light that shone around the angels, and we said it was a return of the Shekinah glory, that glory cloud presence of God. And some have said, maybe it's they even just see that, even far away, that shining of the brilliant light at the birth of Christ. And it would be interesting to try to think through all that, but as we open the Word together in worship together, we're not going to go down that trail because Matthew doesn't tell us. It's not his intention for us to know that. And the Holy Spirit's intention is not to tell us exactly what that light was, but just to show us that it happened and what the result of that was. Again, that might be an interesting study, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that are given to us that raise questions for us that we ask, and we might want to pursue ourselves personally a little bit, but we have to... In our study of the scripture, we have to come back and see this. Matthew gives us this for a reason. And the Holy Spirit inspires him to write this for a particular reason. And What he writes is sufficient for us to learn and to know what it is that the Spirit wants us to know about this event. And so when there is something that raises our questions, we can consider it. But if it doesn't answer the question for us here in Scripture, the only thing we can do is speculate and come up with some guess at what it was, but no clear, definite knowledge. And so we don't pursue that as we worship together in worship. And so we're not going to ask, what was that star, even though that's an interesting question, and you might pursue it later. There's lots of other things like that, even the little details like, when they left Bethlehem at night, how did they get there? How did they survive that trip to Egypt? And how did they fend for themselves? And all these questions be interesting to know, but the Spirit didn't think it was needed for us to know, and so we won't pursue those. But we will try to pursue what Matthew tells us, because we believe that that's what the Spirit reveals to us so that we would know what he wants us to know to understand this event rightly. So just a little extra on Bible study as we begin. But let's look today now at the wise men and what we learn about them. First, let's ask, who are these wise men? Well, again, some of the questions that have been raised about them are answered in our songs, our Christmas songs, We Three Kings of Orient Are, right? So there's obviously three of them. In fact, if you look at the church tradition, we know their names. Balthazar, Casper, and the other one's slipping my mind right now. What's the other one? What? I can't hear you. Melchior. Right. So all these great names. Some say, well, one's from India, and one's from Greece, and one's from another country. Some say, well, later this Thomas found them and baptized them. And it just goes on and on until you finally find out. If you go to Cologne, Germany today, you'll find a golden cask where their bones are. But it's all tradition. Some of it's superstition. And that's not where our faith is anchored, because that's not what the Scriptures reveal to us about them. But what does it reveal? What is it that we can know about them? There's not three. Maybe there were three, but we don't know. There's wise men from the East. Well, who are wise men? This is the word magus or magoi, magi. And it simply means those who are wise in another culture, not in Israel, but in another culture. Israel were not to pursue wisdom in these manners, but in these other cultures, they considered these men wise. Able to understand mysteries, able to answer questions. And they were typically ones who studied the stars. And so these magi were from outside of Israel. And that's the main point of what we need to understand about them. And they were ones who in other cultures were considered wise men, able to understand and discern rightly what was true. They were from the East, which in this means, in Israel, means kind of across the desert. Some think maybe up in the Medes and Persian area, others in Babylon, the area of Babylon. But again, we're not exactly sure where. It doesn't tell us a country, it just tells us from the East. In both cases, whether they're from Babylon or from the area of the Medes and Persians, there would be some recognition of Israel's faith and of Israel's the revelation of God to Israel. They would understand that because in both places, people have been exiled. In fact, Daniel is called one of the Magi in Babylon years before this. And maybe it's still a tradition of what they learned from him and some of his writings, that they knew there was a ruler supposed to come in Israel, in Judah, in some day, and that Israel's people were expecting this ruler to come. But we don't know exactly where they came from. We just know that they were from outside of Israel. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And they come, and they're part of this birth narrative of Jesus. That's what Matthew wants us to see. That at the revelation of Christ to his own people, the Gentiles begin to come, and to come and worship him. So let's look at the question that they raise, and as they come and they bring as they enter Jerusalem. The question that they bring is a question of faith, and it's found in verse 4. No, I'm sorry, in verse 2. I should look at my notes, right? It's in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Their question is, what we're going to find is very similar to Herod's question, where is he? But it's a question of faith. Where is he that we might come and worship him, that we might find him as we search out for him, that we might find him and we might worship him? The question that they ask is unexpected of the Gentiles. Unexpected. I think Matthew is shocking us in one sense, but later we're going to see he's also showing us a fulfillment of prophecy, but that they come and it's Gentiles that ask this question of faith. As we look at some of the other questions that are asked, we'll find some ask a question out of hostility. Others will ask questions out of fear. Some will ask no questions at all, and they'll just be silent. But it's the Gentiles represented by these magi, these wisest ones among those outside of Israel, who are here, who are present, who are asking the right question for the right reason. And it's a surprising thing that that's happening. I'd like us, as we consider that, to draw a few lessons for us as we consider that one simple truth, that at the birth of Christ and as he is present there among God's people, which will lead John later to say he came to his own and his own did not receive him, that it's the Gentiles who come. It's those who are started far away from Christ, outside of the covenants of the promise, as Paul would say, that those are the ones asking the right question. And those are the ones who are seeking and searching for this Christ child, this one who was born King of the Jews. The first thing I want you to consider from that is, as we look at this and as this becomes in Epiphany, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as it's represented by them, is this. It doesn't matter where people begin, but it matters where they end. And we need to remember that as we do ministry here among folks who are living here. It's not, we are not trying to perpetuate a culture and a nostalgic thing that we remember from our childhood. That's not our goal here, but our goal is to take the gospel and the message of Christ to those who need to hear it. And as we do that, we shouldn't be surprised in who responds, because it's not always the ones we expect who will respond in the way we anticipate. In fact, it is so often those who are begin far away from the gospel itself. Now, we're used to, in our lives, we're used to people growing up in the church, hearing the gospel, hearing the scriptures taught, being baptized as their children, and being encouraged as they grow in their covenant families to put their faith in Christ. That's a good thing to do as you grow, to affirm what you're learning, to believe the gospel, to put your faith in him. But here are some that are begin far, far, far away from the covenant community, from, let's say, the church in the Old Testament. They are in another culture entirely, in a whole other different view of life and a different religion. And yet they are here on this moment. And yet they have been drawn by the Lord to come and to look for the Christ. Their knowledge is incomplete for sure. We don't know exactly what it is they expect this child to be or to do. They come to the capital city, because where else would you go? You would go where the kingship is, and you say, where's the new king? But they're here, unexpectedly. They're here. And I think it's important for us as we do ministry is to not begin with an expectation of who we should minister to and who will respond to the gospel. In fact, as you know, as you walk around Hershey, there's a growing international community here. And many who started far from what we would consider a place where they would hear the gospel. But it doesn't matter where people start. It matters where they end. And it matters that they come and they hear what we have to tell them about this one born in Bethlehem. And we have said as we've begun this worship site that our desire is to become a community of Jesus Christ in the Presbyterian tradition, because that's what we understand the Bible to teach in terms of the government of the church, but that we want to be a welcoming place. Yes, we want to be welcoming. We're praying for that. We're trying to learn how to be welcoming to others and to one another and to new folks, and as we meet them, to be welcoming. Yes. We've said we want to be a grace-filled place where we're willing to confess our sins to one another and to forgive one another and to treat each other with kindness and dignity and respect and be grace-filled because of the grace we've received for Christ. Yes, we want to be that. But we've also said we want to be an all-nations community. And we're praying to that end. What I want you to do this morning is to look around and recognize we're not quite that yet. We're from a nation, in many cases. We're from one people group, many of us. But we're not quite an all-nations community yet. But that's what we're desiring to be. That's what we're praying to be. That's the decisions that the leadership team is making to want to move to become that. Why? Not just to be diverse, like it's popular today, but because we think the gospel requires us to take the gospel, the good news, to all people. And as more and more people live here from a variety of religions and cultures and from places that they've begun far away from us, we think that we want the gospel to reach them as well. And just as it begins, and as Matthew begins to show us that the gospel is for all nations, it's for us. We're Gentiles too, most of us, as it begins. It's for others as well who start far from the church and far from the hearing of the gospel. And we have this great opportunity to take it to the world. So when we say all nations community, we don't mean we want at least one person from every nation in the world to be here. I mean, that will be true in the around the throne in heaven as we celebrate, as you look at Revelation. But what we mean by all nations community that we are praying that we will become and that we want to become and that we're asking the Lord to make us is that for every nation that is represented on the earth that lives nearby, that people from all of those nations who live nearby, that they would come and worship our God with us. As through the hearing of the gospel, they would believe and put their faith in Christ, and they would gather with us and worship Him together with us because He is worthy of that worship. And as John Piper says, worship is ultimate, not missions. But missions happens because worship doesn't. And we, as we've started this worship site, we've done just that. We've formed a place that we can gather and worship. And as we gather today and worship, that's been very important to us. And it's been one of the first things that we've done because we want to honor God and honor Christ and worship Him as we gather together. But as we do that, what will begin to happen among us is this holy desire to see those who don't know Him, the glorious one that we worship, the graceful one that we worship, the God who is full of mercy and kindness to us in Christ, that one that we worship, that we will recognize that there are so many others around us who don't know Him and don't worship Him, but ought to, because He's worth it. He's glorious and worth our worship and deserves the honor of His name being sung and being praised and lives being committed to Him. And so we will move out in mission. Mission happens because worship isn't. We're worshiping, but there's so many today within 5 miles of us who began so far from us that we could never reach them, and yet now who are right here, but they're not worshiping today. And Christ deserves that worship. And it will be a blessing to them if they come to know Him and to worship Him. And so we want to become an all-nations community and welcome folks from every nation that is here, from every language group. I think of an example of a young woman who came and we met last calendar year over before we started here in Hershey and we're over in Trinity. This young woman who started far away and from in language, from hearing the gospel in English, far away in a country that the gospel wasn't free in the sense of it's always free in the sense of God can do whatever he wants, but that the government tried to stop the proclamation of the gospel. And when she was in that country, the Lord began to work on her and create an interest in her. She wanted to seek out, search for him. Now, we know that takes the work of the Spirit, but she began to see and to think, you know, what I'm learning here, what we believe here, what we're trusting in, and what we're told to believe, it isn't what really fills my longing and gives me sufficient hope. And she began somehow to begin to search and desire to learn more about this Jesus. But she wasn't allowed to do it in her country. 10 years later, with this desire continuing to be kindled in her heart, she came here. And suddenly she was free, not because this is a more godly nation, is, you know, in that sense, but it was easier for her to look online and to ask certain questions. She came and met us and began to talk to us and said, I want to know who this Jesus is and what he said. And we began to study scripture together. And in this last year, she came to faith. And it was a privilege. Some of you were there when she was baptized one Sunday evening. We'd started this by that time. So we did it in the evening so some of you could come. And she professed her faith in Christ. And she was baptized. And her children baptized as covenant members. Her husband had not done that yet, but he came and watched and heard the gospel proclaimed as she put her faith in Christ. And Matthew 2 is a pointer to us that this is the plan. And Matthew, through his gospel, is going to show that more and more until the end. He makes it very clear that this is the intention and purpose of God, and the work of Christ will lead to the blessing of all nations and disciples made of all nations. And we want to be that community that when we look around, we are thankful that each one of you are here, that we are here, that the gospel has reached you. We don't want you to leave to make room for others, but we want to add to who is here, those from every nation who live near us, that we might serve him together, that we might worship him together. Because the gospel is not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile, not just for the church, but for the world. And we see that even in this first glimpse of the response of Jesus' coming. For it's the nations, it's the Gentiles who come and put their faith in him. That's the first thing I want you to see. And in light of that, at the end of February, we are doing a missions conference. Maybe you haven't heard that yet, but the last weekend of February, we are going to do a missions conference in connection with Trinity, our other worship site, on page, I think it's 18. 18, we've listed all the missionaries we support. We haven't been doing that. We've been praying for one each week, but we list all those that we support. And a number of them are going to be here over the weekend. Some of the things are going to happen over in Harrisburg, and we invite everyone to those, including a concert of prayer on Saturday morning that I'm going to be leading. On that Sunday, the person who's coming here to preach for us for that missions conference is the gentleman who's a teaching elder who just came to State College to be part and to begin to minister and start a Reformed University Fellowship, RUF chapter, international chapter. So with the goal of reaching out to internationals at State College. And we've asked him to come here to preach to us so that we might think through, as we begin to think through, what it means to go from a worship site to a ministry center of the gospel. How can we begin to reach internationals? We want to reach native Hershey people too, but how can we also reach internationals and make sure we're not putting up barriers to that, to do that? So he'll be preaching the last Sunday of February for us. And so we, as we consider what is happening here in Matthew 2, and of the nations beginning, even at the first glimpse of Christ in the world, that it's the nations who begin to come and begin to lay down their gifts and begin to worship and begin to honor him. So we want to be a congregation that recognizes and see that happen among us. But there's another thing I want you to see when they do that, when we consider that. Not only this first thing, that it doesn't matter where we begin, but it matters where we end, that is so important. It doesn't matter that a variety of people have begun far from the gospel, far from the church, but it matters where they end. And something more to the point now of that I want you to see is God uses a variety of means to cause people, individuals, to seek him. Every story is different. Many of ours is similar because we grew up in a church. But if you look at all of those who come to faith in Christ, there's so many different ways that individuals begin to seek him. Now, we understand, we believe the scriptures tell us, it begins as the Spirit begins to work on them, begins to call them, gives them a new heart that they begin to seek. We don't seek unless the work of the Spirit happens. But as we look at their life stories, as you talk about to each other about how you came to faith in Christ, as you talk to the global church, and you begin to ask people how they began, if they began in under Islam or as Buddhists or as Sikhs, all of whom live around here now. Ken was in the hospital maybe a month or so ago in the emergency room. We were with him and praying with him, and his attending doctor came in, or I guess it was a chief resident came in, and he was a Sikh. And as you walk through the medical community, you'll see a variety of people who come from various religions. And the Lord, as you hear their stories when they do come to faith, the Lord uses a whole bunch of different means to cause people to begin to seek him. And what I've said, I don't want you to put a pattern on that. I don't want you to think, you know, if they don't start in this manner, then it's not appropriate. Because God uses a whole variety of means to cause him to seek him. And we can't always expect exactly how that will happen. This woman who began in a Middle Eastern country that I told you about earlier, she began just to be disquieted and unsettled with what she had believed. And she began to look around for something else that would provide her hope. And it's somehow the Lord began to point her toward Christianity, even though she had never heard the gospel. And it's hard for us to understand and all the ways that the Lord will use, but he's able to use a variety and many ways to cause them to begin to search after him. But what I want you to see is this then, the second thing. But they don't come to a true knowledge of Christ until they hear from the scriptures, until they hear the gospel itself proclaimed. And how you see that in this text is that they are following what we would call natural revelation, maybe a unique, special moment of natural revelation. But they see this star and this light in the sky, and they put some meaning on it that they understand to say that this king has been born, and they follow it, and they go naturally to where they think this king will be, to Jerusalem. But the natural revelation on its own leads them so far, but it doesn't bring them. It's not sufficient to lead them to Jesus. But they need to consult the Word. They need to consult the special revelation of God, what he has revealed in Scripture. And that happens in this account by going to Jerusalem and asking around, saying, where's the one born king of the Jews? And it's Herod who takes them to the right place to find the answer. He takes them to what is probably a called meeting of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, as they're called. And we'll look at their response later. It's a different response than the wise men. But Herod calls them together and he asks them, because they are students of the Bible. They're the ones who know, if anyone will know what the Bible, what the scriptures have revealed, what God has revealed in his special revelation to us, his word revelation, where he tells us what he's doing, he tells us what is right, he tells us what we should know. That, you know, that's when we talk about the scriptures and we learn our catechism. We say, what do the scriptures principally teach? We say, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, of us. And we need, they're necessary for us in order to rightly understand what God is doing and what he calls us to do. And so they come and they make it to Jerusalem, and yet they still haven't found him. They're still looking for him. But it's when they go to the scriptures and when Herod brings them, and Herod, again, his response is different than the wise men. We'll look at that later. But when Herod understands what's happening, and for a different reason, he says, well, let's find out where this one will be. Let's answer your question, where is this one? They go to those who would know what God has revealed, and they say, where will he be? And the answer was found, the clear direction, the thing that gives them the right information to actually find him is the Word of God. He'll be in Bethlehem, in Judea, because that's what the prophet says. And one thing this is showing us, not the only thing, but one thing that we're focusing on today is it doesn't matter where someone begins. And the Lord uses a variety of means to cause people from all over the world to seek him, because that's what he's doing, making disciples of all nations. But one thing that's important for us as God's people to remember is it does matter how it ends. Because for them to come to a true saving understanding of salvation, a true knowledge of God, they need to come to the Scriptures. And whether that's a study of it in themselves, where we give them a copy of the Scriptures and they read it, this young woman, as we explained it to her, she took it home and she began to read through one of the Gospels and then come back and ask questions, and God opened up her heart as she studied his Word. Or if it's us proclaiming the message of the Scriptures, the Gospel, by word, our words to them, they need to hear clearly what God has revealed about Jesus, who he is, what he accomplished, what he did, what it means for us. That's all what the Scriptures show us. It points us to him. Look at Luke 24. Jesus says that's what it's all about. It's about what he is going to do, what he has done, what it means that he has done, what our response should be because he's done it. It's all in the Scriptures that we find that clear and direct call to faith, so that those who are seeking him do find him. He's in Bethlehem, in Judea, because the prophet said that's where the Christ will be born. And they go and they find him, because they have been directed by a sure and certain word, the Scriptures, that has pointed them to him. So as we minister to others and as we begin to interact with others, it's not enough simply to become friends of those who are outside of the faith, although that's important to do. But we always have to remember, and as we're looking and asking God to show us those that you are drawing to yourself, show us those who are seeking Jesus, who are looking, who are searching for him, because you are at work in their hearts. It's not enough just for them to get to know us because we know him, but they need to hear the gospel message. They need to hear the Scriptures from us. They need to hear the call of Christ and the call of faith from the Word. And so we remember that the Scriptures are necessary in our proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is necessary in our interaction with others if they're going to come to faith, saving faith in him. And so let's recommit ourselves. Let's refocus ourselves. Let's remind ourselves as we begin, as we move from worship site to ministry center for the gospel, let's commit ourselves to this. That it is for all, not just those who look like us, not just those who came from here, though it is for them, it is for us, but it's for all from every nation. And we should begin to anticipate and expect that if the Lord is making disciples of all nations, if he's revealing even from the beginning that all the nations will come to him, the Gentiles will come, that we just need to begin to expect that as we do ministry here, that others will come, others like us and others unlike us. We'll all come, not because we're competent to do it, but because Christ is doing that in the world. And so as we serve him, he will do that among us. And he will bring many to himself from Pennsylvania, from Hershey, but also from India and from Japan and from Egypt and from every nation of the earth where that lives around here. We would anticipate, expect, begin to plead with him that they too would come and worship Christ and worship our God with us. But then secondly, to always remember that that happens as we take his word to them. Now there's a lot of strategy and thinking through what's the best way to do that. Sometimes strategy is helpful, sometimes it gets in the way, but of serving God. But there's a lot of means to that end, but it always is important to remember that they need to come and hear How do they believe but that they hear, Paul would say, and hear the word of truth, hear the gospel? And so let us be committed to be those who, yes, do get involved here. Yes, do get to know the folks around us, but make sure that they hear the gospel from us. And then let's pray that the Lord begins to work and calls them to himself so that they come and they hear and they believe and they worship him with us. I told you I could only get part of this done today. Just the first response, the response of faith. And let me ask you as we close a question for you. How have you received the announcement of the coming of Christ this year? Has your response been one of faith, receiving him, receiving what God has said he has done in the coming of Christ? Or is, why are you here today? Is it because your response is a response of faith? Like the wise men, even with the little they know, they come to the right place and they seek the right one and they worship him. Or are you here simply because you are trying to find some nostalgic day that's gone by that you feel better if you're here? Or because you think maybe you'll become a little happier if you just come today and be here among people you like? Or have you come in your heart to seek him and to worship him with us? Let me encourage you. This first response is this response which leads to the blessing that God has promised. But the many who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so may your response to Christ in this season, this day, be to, as our new member said, that they have received and they rest upon him alone as he's offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that in your wisdom and in your plan, you not only showed yourself to be not simply a God of a regional people in one place, but that you had preserved a people in that place and called them to yourself throughout the Old Testament period so that through them the Christ might be born who would be the hope and the light of the world. And so we're thankful that you opened the door of fellowship and friendship with you and family belonging to us, to those who were far from the covenants of promise, far from the people of Israel. And yet you, by your good loving kindness and by your plan, you open the door to us. It's all of grace and all of your mercy and all of your love that you sent Christ into the world, not to condemn the world, but through him to save the world. And so we are beneficiaries of your grace and mercy. Father, we are thankful for that plan, and we are thankful for the intention that Christ has given to us and the commission that he has given us to make disciples of every nation. And even as we see that first glimpse here of the wise men coming, and of them, surprisingly enough, of all the people in the accounts, them being the ones showing at least a simple form of faith, so too would we come and worship him and lay our treasures at his feet and give our lives to his service. But also we come with the expectation that you will do that through us to bring many to yourself from every nation. And we would ask you to do that. And we ask you to give us wisdom to make that gospel known to all nations through our missionaries, as we pray that always, but through our own witness here in this community. And would you raise up a people who call on your name and who honor you, who come from many backgrounds, but now find fellowship and freedom and brotherhood in the faith of Christ here. Make us be such a place. And Father, as we pray for that, we know what that means, that you call us to take the gospel and to proclaim it to everyone, whether we would expect them to come or not, and to proclaim it as the light of the world. Jesus, the Savior, the good news of great joy for all the people. And so give us obedience and open tongues and wisdom to take your message to all who live around us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.